It's been a little while since I've told you how much I care about you and that I love you guys, and I certainly do. I love my church family. I love you guys, and I consider it an honor and a privilege to be your pastor. I can even say that after 3.5 years here at New Life Church, that it is an honor and a privilege to... It always feels like I'm trying to like work that up, right? You know, please clap for me, please, please. I'm really not trying to make that happen, but I do want to make sure that you know that that is the case. So before we get into the sermon this morning, let me go ahead and pray for it. Sound good? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chance to get together, God, as we are certainly going to open up your word. And God, we want to hear what you have to say to us. Father, I have been praying, I know others have been praying, that you have already been preparing our hearts for this moment. But God, we stop and we pray for that right now. God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be speaking to us, growing us, and Father, certainly, most importantly, that we have a clear understanding and appreciation of the gospel. So God, we pray that your Son, Jesus Christ, would be lifted up this morning, that we would see him, that we'd be thinking about him, just how amazing and how beautiful he is. And God, because of that, that you would be changing our hearts. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Even before we get into this passage of Scripture, I just, for some reason, feel compelled to say this, before we get into this topic. All of us, all week long, we're dealing with, you know, the ups and downs of life, right? We're dealing with temptations, we're dealing with work, the busyness of life. But one of the things that I just want to remind us of, one of the most important things that you can be doing, that we can be doing when it comes to this spiritual, ongoing spiritual battle, the number one thing that you can do when it comes to overcoming the battle with sin, what's the number one thing that you can do? The number one thing that we could be doing is worshiping Jesus Christ during the week. That's the number one thing. When it comes to being strong, being able to overcome the temptations in this world and having the strength that we need, it's every single day for our eyes to be upon Jesus Christ. That's what helps us to be victorious day in, day out. So I got that off my chest. Hopefully maybe that encourages or challenges someone. I hope that's the case. We are in week 4 of the sermon series, Questioning Christianity, dealing with tough questions of the faith. This morning we are asking and answering this question. You ready? We are asking and answering this question. I'm a good person. Why would I need God? I'm a good person. Why would I need God? In just a few weeks, we're going to be doing what we normally do, and that is we're going to be going to a book of the Bible. We go between different books of the Bible, Old Testament books of the Bible, New Testament books of the Bible, and we preach through them. In just a few weeks, we're going to be starting with the book of Genesis. So I'm very excited about that, but we want to stay strong and stay focused on this series now. And so we are thinking about what are the questions that are going on out there in our culture? What are the questions that people have about the Christian faith? That's what's driving this series. And so last week we talked about, I would say, is really the granddaddy question of them all. And that is if there is suffering in this world, how can you possibly say that God is good? That's a big question. It doesn't matter who you talk to. It doesn't matter how religious they are. It doesn't matter how church they are. That's an issue that they are going to wrestle with at some point in some time. I would say the question that we have before us this morning is really almost as equally as important. That is, what does it mean to be a good person? Who defines what it means to be a good person? And I have this. This is... information from a recent Pew Research poll. And from this Pew Research poll, and this was taken among people who identify as atheists or agnostics. And so an agnostic person is someone who is maybe not so sure is there a God. An atheist is someone who's relatively certain there's not a God. So they asked them some questions, and they found out this. That these people still, listen, that these people still have a moral code. that even though they might not believe in God, or they don't believe in God, they have a moral code. And they found out that some of the things that they felt that would define a person as good. How would an atheist, how would someone who's not sure about God, how would they define someone who they would describe as good? And here's some of the answers that they gave. They said, number one, it would be a person who was honest. So again, this is not a person who's Christian, so they would say, I would define a person who is good as someone who is honest. Some of the other answers they gave were someone who is committed to spending time with their family. Again, we're just trying to get inside their mind a little bit, understand them. They also said someone that would forgive those who have wronged you. That's interesting. It's coming from a completely non-Christian perspective. They would say a good person is someone who quickly forgives others. And another answer that they gave is someone who is working to protect the environment. Someone who's working to protect the environment. But here's the question that you and I must ask and answer. You ready? Here's the question that you and I must ask and answer. What is our basis for saying something is good or bad? What is our basis for saying something is good or bad? I want to let you know that this is a really important for you to think about. If you are going to have meaningful conversations with people in our culture, and I pray to God that increasingly that is true, that we're not just talking about the weather, that we're not just talking about sports, but that we're building relationships with people who are not involved in the church and don't believe in Christianity. This is one of those things that you're going to get into. What does it mean to be a good person? What does that mean? Now, the issue is this, is that, and you know this, right, at school, at work, people have an idea of what it means to be good, but where do they get that idea? And here's one of the problems: if a person does not believe in God, if they hold to a moral code of conduct, which I would say 99.9% of them do, it's really hard to live everyday life if you don't have some kind of moral code of conduct. But the problem that they face is that the way that they come about this moral code of conduct or defining what is good and bad is really subjective. So for you and I, we need to be able to speak into their life. Like, how do you define what is good and bad? Where do you get that definition? And so it is important for us to think about this. What is the foundation? So what I'm going to do is, this is, as I was thinking about this topic and how to get us to think about good and bad and what the foundation for this is, where my mind went and what we're going to be talking about this morning is this, is we're going to be talking about some false gospels. Some false ways of thinking about how we might be able to put ourselves in God's good favor. That would, you know, how might we be able to do that on our own works and how we could earn that? So we're going to be talking about some false gospels that are alive and well in our world today. And then at the very end, we're going to talk about the one true gospel. So that is the approach that we're going to use. So the first false gospel, as we think about what does it mean to be good, the first false gospel is this, the false gospel of religion. The false gospel of religion. As I say that, does that resonate with you? Do you know what I mean when I talk about the false gospel of religion? Have any of you been in a family part? Whoa, this is very personal. Can I be personal? Sure. Have any of you been a part of a family growing up where they were pretty religious? Where they went through the motions, but their passion and their love for Jesus Christ didn't seem to measure up. Where mom and dad went to church on Sunday morning, but then during the week, you look at their life and you think about how they lived and you're like, there's something not quite right here. There's this weird tension. They're religious. They say the right things. They go to church, but then I look at how they live and So when you are experiencing that, and when you think about that, and some of us grew up in families like that, some of us perhaps are in families like that right now, the tension that you are experiencing is that there is a difference between religion and the gospel. There's a huge difference. I remember, this is probably 2 years ago, I was here in Watertown, and I love to talk about this difference between religion and the gospel. I think it's important for us, especially for those of us who claim the name of Christ, because it gets very fuzzy for us. But I was going to be doing some teaching at a local church for a Lenten service. And the whole thing that I was going to talk about is because I'm like, okay, now I'm with all these religious people, and I'm like, you know what I really want to do is I want to talk about Jesus Christ. I want to make sure that they know that it's not about these things. It's all about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so in my notes, on the handout that I gave them, I had down there the difference between religion and the gospel. I had that in my notes. And I'm sitting down, I haven't spoken yet, and I heard this elderly gentleman behind me, and he's starting to mutter and complain about these notes, like, oh, I don't like this difference. You know, who wrote this down, this difference between the gospel and religion? And he's starting to complain about it. And I'm like, well, you know, that's me, you know. I'm about to get up and I'm about to talk about this difference. And so as you and I think about this, we have to be on guard against this. Maybe you are here this morning, you would say, I'm not very churched, I haven't been a part of the church very much. And then what ends up happening for you is, you're watching people who claim the name of Jesus Christ, but the truth of the matter is, they're more religious than they are actually followers of Jesus Christ. And that causes a problem for you. So, what are some of the things that if we've grown up in the church, if we've been religion, what are some of the specific things that maybe we have placed our faith in that aren't ultimately what save us? Here's one. We grew up in a religious home. That's just a place to start. I don't want to spend much time on that. But we grew up in a religious home. I will say this, that my radar goes up when I hear someone say, I've always been a Christian. When I hear someone say that I've always been a Christian, I'm thinking, well, here's what's going on in my mind. I'm thinking, I want to give you the benefit of the doubt, right? That's what we want to do. We want to give them the benefit of the doubt that they actually understand the gospel. But the gospel tells us that you haven't always been a Christian. It doesn't work that way biblically. There is some point in time where you realize that you are a sinner and that you desperately need the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. At some point in your life, you have an aha moment, like, I've got to have the forgiveness of Jesus Christ or I'm going to live for all eternity without knowing and being with God. And so when I hear someone say that, I think, you know what you have? You have religion, which is kind of immunized you against the gospel. Because the gospel doesn't tell you that because your mom and dad went to church that you have a relationship with Christ. So this is the false gospel of religion, the idea that I grew up in a Christian home. That doesn't save you, right? We've heard this, you know, illustration before. Any more than wearing a Viking jersey makes you an actual Viking, right? We'd all say, that's ridiculous. I'm just wearing the jersey. It doesn't actually make me a player. Just because you go to church on Sunday morning, it doesn't mean that you're a Christian. It's much more than that. Here's another one. Sometimes we equate the gospel with being baptized. This is, you know, I've been in Watertown for 3.5 years. This is a pretty big one. There's a pretty strong undercurrent of this in our community. Did you know that? I have proof. You want to hear my proof? No? Okay, I'll just skip it then. My proof is this, is that this past week, I got a letter in the mail from someone about this specific issue. We have some people in our church that over the past month or so, they've been handing out DVDs from Billy Graham about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Billy Graham is about as clear as you can be about embracing Jesus Christ, having faith in Him, understanding what He did for you on the cross, that He took all of your sins upon Himself, died for you so that you could live again if you have faith in Him. I got a letter from someone, and they tucked the DVD back into the letter. And you know what he said? He wrote a little note, and I hope it'd be wonderful if he was here today. I love you. Thank you for your letter. But in the letter said this, you know, what you need to know is that you left out all the verses that talk about how baptism is necessary for a person to be saved. You mean, like Billy, he didn't mention any of that. And so here in the Watertown culture, because of some particular denominations, we overemphasize the importance. Is it a commandment for us today? Absolutely it is. It's part of the Great Commission, Matthew 28. But what we need to know is that baptism in no way, shape, or form makes you, turns you from a non-believer into a Christian. It doesn't do that. And so this is another way that people, like I've been raised in this home and I was baptized when I was real little or I was baptized at all, and now I'm just kind of assuming that I'm okay. Here's another one. Some people assume that because they said a prayer when they were young that they're actually saved. What I want you to do is I want you to rack your brain and I want you to think about where in Scripture do you see that a person is saved based on saying a prayer? Just think about that for a moment. Right, there isn't one. There isn't one place in Scripture where Jesus says, if you say some words, if you pray, that you will be saved. Jesus doesn't say that one time. What we know from the gospel is this, is that if you and I have faith in Jesus Christ, if we understand who Jesus Christ is, if it goes beyond just mental assent, like, yeah, he was a good guy, and in my mind, I would agree with those facts, but if you're like, this is really true, if Jesus, he really did this, and I'm ready to stake my life on it, that's how a person comes to know Christ. Let me boil this all down for us. Here's the difference between religion and the gospel. You ready? The gospel is the proclamation of what God has done in the person and the work of Jesus Christ to rescue you and I who are sinners. So the gospel is first and foremost, it's all about what Jesus Christ did for you. The gospel is all about the work of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not about our works. Now, if you want to back up a little bit, like how does this relate to the topic? What we're talking about is how does a person become good? How do we know that we are good from God's perspective? And so what we need to know is we need to know what makes us good, what makes us right in the first place. We're going to keep coming back to this. So the religious gospel. And I think this some people, again, it's funny, some of our brothers and sisters who are going door to door and handing out these DVDs, which I think is wonderful. And then I've encountered this recently too. Some of them were saying that as they pass out these DVDs, and then they would say, tell people that, yeah, I'm from New Life Church, that they sense like a resistance. And recently I experienced that at Walmart. I was talking to a lady and she was asking me about the book I was reading, and if the conversation was going well, then I said, I'm a pastor at New Life Church, and it was like close for business. And I think part of what's going on is there's a close-minded religion, denominationalism thing that's alive and well in the city. It's like, we know what is right. You're from another church, and I'm just going to kind of shut down this conversation right now. But I think a lot of times what people have is religion. They don't have the gospel. I bet some of you have experienced that too. The next false gospel is this. And I was like, should I share this? Does it fit? I'm like, I'm going to share it anyway. The false gospel of progressive liberal Christianity. The false gospel of progressive liberal Christianity. It is becoming an epidemic, right? An epidemic. I think we have this on the screen here. We'll put it up here and I'll read it for us. Dan Doriani, he writes this. So if you're wondering, well, what does progressive Christianity mean? He writes this, for centuries, liberal theologians have believed it their task to make Christianity palatable to modern man. In most cases, the modern man in question is anyone who shares the liberal theologian's heritage and social status. The liberal theologian's goal is to, listen, rescue Christianity by excising the elements that seem most offensive in that day. In one era, the doctrine of sin is unacceptable. In another, it's miracles. In another, it's the virgin birth, the substitutionary atonement, or biblical sex ethics. But the theme is the same. In order to make Christianity believable, certain doctrines must be abandoned. And so the reason why I bring this up is because the idea of being liberal, of straying from our core beliefs, this is not just something that's happening in politics. We know this, right? This is something that is happening to churches all around us. When we say, this is what the Bible teaches, this is what the Bible teaches about sexual ethics, this is what the Bible teaches about the gospel, this is what the Bible teaches about the reality of heaven and hell, increasingly we have people who want to say, well, you're unenlightened. And so what we are doing is we are elevating ourselves above Scripture. We are saying that we are smarter, we're more enlightened, we have progressed to such a place. And I think that that is a really dangerous thing. I won't say his name because I want to double check my sources, but a Christian musician, and he has been making kind of this progress to, you know, the more progressive, more liberal side year after year. And then just this past couple of weeks, I read about where he's gotten to the point where he doesn't even believe in God anymore. He's written music that you know, that we've sung, that we've heard on the radio. Very enlightened guy. Here's the problem is like once you and I, once we start thinking that this is not authoritative for our life, once we think that this is not inerrant, that this is not inspired, that is the path that it takes us. If I'm not going to believe in everything this teaches, it's going to lead us to a very slippery and dangerous slope. So, that is another false gospel is out there. And now you can ask the question, well, what are the works that a progressive Christian might do in order to be good, right? Like, how does this connect and how are they saved? I think it becomes a little bit fuzzy for me because some, not all, would actually believe in universalism. You know what that is? Everyone goes to heaven. Everyone goes to heaven. Right? And so this is where it goes. And so what do you do with that? Well, what we do is we come back to Scripture. And what does Jesus teach? And he's so very clear that not everyone goes to heaven. Broad is the path to destruction. We don't say that with gladness. We say that with a heavy heart. Here's the third false gospel. The gospel of spirituality. The gospel of spirituality. And this is, I think, this is for those people, maybe you know them too. This is for people who really don't like the word religion. They don't like the word denomination. They don't like the organized church. They don't go to church, but they just like to use the word spiritual. And on Sunday mornings, we've been going through a class called World Religions. We've been looking at Buddhism. We've been looking at Hinduism. We're going to be looking at Islam this coming Sunday. And as I think about this false gospel of spirituality, it makes me think of Hinduism. Because within Hinduism, one of the things that you find is this, is that it's possible to kind of believe in a smorgasbord of different beliefs, even if they are contradictory. There are things about their faith where you and I would say, well, 1 + 1 doesn't equal 13. It's like, you can't live with both of those things in tension like that. And as we think about what's going on in our world today, there is a definite, like an openness to spiritual ideas. I hear about it when people go into some of our local stores. You experience that? You go in to get some health food. Maybe someone starts telling you about how important it is to read the stars, to know the alignment of the stars. And maybe they're start incorporating some Eastern mysticism into their faith, and you're thinking that the alarm is going off. Like, where are they getting that? We have become a very spiritual society. Can I really make some of you uncomfortable? We'll just keep going, right? You know, if you're digging the hole, just keep digging. Let's go deeper and deeper. You know where I really see this? And she, who am I talking about? She, I don't think she has as much influence now today as she used to, but I'm talking about Oprah Winfrey. It's like the first, like, audible reaction right there. That's interesting. But there is within our culture, there's a sense of I'm going to take this truth from over there, I'm going to take this truth from over there, and it's really what's happening is we're kind of editing out what we don't like. That's too stern. I don't like that. That's not happy, Jesus. I'm going to erase that and push that to the side. I like this part where God just loves everyone and everyone's okay. But I say that, I talk about Oprah Winfrey because I know when it comes to the idea that Jesus is the only way, that she has responded that that's far too narrow. That you and I, we can't possibly say that Jesus is the only way. Now, if you and I, we don't have to agree about everything, right? We don't have to agree about exactly how the end times play out. Some of us, we disagree about that. We don't have to disagree about all the spiritual gifts. It's part of what being within the EFCA. We can disagree about a lot of things and we can still worship together. But when it comes to the fact that there is one way to God the Father and it's through Jesus Christ, this is a place where we stand our ground, right? This is not where we get soft. This is not where we back away. We need to let people know there's one way to God the Father. It's through Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if it's offensive. Paul told us that there would be people in this world who would hate us. Jesus was hated. He was crucified because he told people that he was the only way to the Father. Another thing to keep watch out for is there are a lot of Christian spiritual books that are coming out. Man, we've got to be careful about this. I mean, we've got to be careful about the things that we read and we associate or we think are solid Christian theological works. A lot of these, brothers and sisters, a lot of the books that are coming out that are even bestsellers, they're actually self-help books that are masquerading as the gospel. That's what they are. If you work hard enough, if you want to have a successful life, if you believe in yourself? It's ridiculous. I mean, the biggest problem in the world is what? It's me. It's myself. We're the biggest problem. It's not believing in myself. It's believing in Jesus. So we have to be careful about this fuzzy spirituality stuff and some of the things that we're reading. Here's the last false gospel. And this was probably the one that, even during my preparation, this is where my mind went immediately. And this is probably where your mind went too. But I wanted to consider these others because I don't think that this is the only way that we get sidetracked about what it means to be good. This is the gospel, the false gospel of good deeds. The false gospel of good deeds. Again, this is probably the most common one, and this is what this is. It's pretty simple. It's just the idea of the people that you work with, the people that you go to school with. There is, for many people, there's this sense of I've lived a fairly good life. They would admit that they haven't been perfect, but they would say, compared to so many people, I've lived a better life than them. I've been fairly good. I've tried to do the right thing. I've been nice. I've been polite. I sometimes go to church, Easter and Christmas. I try to do the right thing. And so there is a strong misconception about what it means to be good. I have done more good than bad. I'm not nearly as bad as most people. I'm not perfect, but I try to do the right thing. So how we want to end our time together this morning is this. I'm just going to focus in like a laser on this, and then we're going to be done. The true gospel of Jesus Christ. The true gospel of Jesus Christ. So what I want to do is I want to give you two arguments regarding how we can be good enough. I'm going to give you two arguments. One is philosophical and the other is theological. So the first one is the philosophical argument. So when it comes to thinking about being good, what we have to come to understand is this, and also what we need to be communicating to other people is that God is the one who sets the standard for who and what is good. There's only a such thing of good in the first place if there is a God. Do you believe that? I mean, ask this question. How in the world could there be such a concept of good and evil if there is no God? That's how we started this sermon, right? So in your own heart and your own mind, we need to know that good and evil is all nonsense if there isn't a God. Because if there is no God, then all these categories, we're just making them all up. They're completely subjective. And then you ask the question, how in the world do you and I get to define what good and evil is? Who put us in that position of power? We can't possibly do it. So as you are talking to friends, people that you care about, people who are far away from the Lord, and maybe that is you here this morning, we need to know, even to have this conversation, it is all with the assumption that God is real, that God exists. There's a quote here. This is by probably one of my favorite apologists, him and Ravi Zacharias. This is by William Lane Craig. If you want to read or watch some videos of just an amazing theological Christian mind, William Lane Craig is the place to go. He writes this. Thus, if naturalism is true, naturalism, we've already talked about this. Science is, we embrace science. Science is wonderful. God's the Lord of science. Naturalism is the idea that we've taken science and now we have deduced, because of science, that there is no God in the world, which is really a faith, isn't it? It's not something that can be proven that there's no God. That's what naturalism is. The idea that there's no God and we can know that. Thus, if naturalism is true, it becomes impossible to condemn war, oppression, or crime as evil. Nor can one praise brotherhood, equality, or love as good. It does not matter what values you choose, for there is no right and wrong. Good and evil do not exist. That means that an atrocity like the Holocaust was really morally indifferent. You may think that it was wrong, but your opinion has no more validity than that of a Nazi war criminal who thought it was good. And so we need to have this in our mind. We need to understand, as we are engaging this world, as we are thinking about the gospel itself, we have to know that if there is no God, there's no such thing as an objective idea of truth or good. It's impossible for it to exist. It's just something that we make up, like unicorns, right? It's just a fairy tale. It doesn't exist. So there is a philosophical argument that we need to be aware of. The famous Russian writer, I'm sure everyone is currently reading him, Dostoevsky, right? Try to say that name three times real fast. Crime and Punishment, right? Wasn't he Crime and Punishment? Brothers Karamazov, anyway. He wrote this, if God, listen, quote, if God does not exist, everything is permissible. If God does not exist, everything is permissible. Because there's no reason in the world for you to be good if God does not exist. If God does exist, it changes everything. This is why the Apostle Paul, he wrote, listen, if there is no resurrection from the dead, if Jesus Christ didn't really rise from the dead, what was his conclusion? I'm testing you. What did he say? He basically said, let's party. Right? Let's eat, drink, and be merry. He was reciting like the philosophy of his day. If there's no resurrection from the dead, then why are we suffering? Why am I in prison? This changes everything. Here's the more important argument, the theological one. What is God's standard for goodness? What is God's standard for goodness? How good do we have to be? Let me give you the bad news first. Bad news, good news. Here's the bad news. God's standard for goodness is perfection. God's standard for goodness is actually that we would be perfect. Let me ask you, how does that make you feel right now? God's standard for what it means to be good is that you would be absolutely perfect. How does that make you feel this morning? Say it out loud. Right. Yes. It leads you to despair, doesn't it? It's like, you know yourself. You know what a rascal you are, right? You know the thoughts that you have had all week. I've had the same thoughts. We are. We're sinners saved by grace. Let's admit it. And so, as we think about this whole idea of God has defined goodness as being perfect, let me not just say that. Let me actually show you. You can put up the verse here. This is in Luke 18:18-19. This is so interesting. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone." So what Jesus is doing, he's saying, is there is no one who is good on their own outside of God my Father. He alone is good. If you want to be defined as good, you need to realize that it requires perfection. And so what that leads to is, and this is a way for us to think about our own salvation. What that leads to, what it should lead to, is there needs to be a point in time in our life where we came to a point of despair. Has that happened for you? I want you to think about that seriously. Have you come to a point in time in your life where you were in absolute despair because you realized you were a sinner, that you were lost in your sins, and that you needed the love and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ? Have you had that moment? Because listen, this is being saved is not something that happens gradually. You don't grow into being saved. There is a point in time where you go from not being a Christian to being a Christian. There is a point in time in your life where you realize you are lost and you need the forgiveness and the love of Jesus Christ. So the question before you is, has that happened? Have you had that experience? Have you recognized this despair in your own life? That's the bad news. Well, that's part of the bad news. I also want to show you this next verse. Matthew 5:43-48. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." How would that change interaction on social media right there? That has nothing to do with the sermon. "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust." You can go ahead and turn it. I think there's some more there. "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So I want you to come to grips with this. This is not just Pastor Michael's idea about what being good is. It's not just my idea or New Life Church's idea of what it means to be acceptable from God's perspective. This is from the inspired, authoritative Word of God, that you have to be perfect. So, what do we do when we quickly realize, man, I can't control this monster inside of me? You know what I'm talking about? Like this beast, this thing inside of me. And I think I pay attention to what's going on in our culture. And one of the things that's killing me, I don't mean that to take that lightly, is how many people are committing suicide. You know, the lead singer, I'm going to refer to a secular band here, the lead singer of Linkin Park. Just not long ago, ended his life. Seems like he had so many beautiful qualities about who he is, Chester Bennington. But just taking his own life. And there seems, as we think about what's going on in our world today, that there is, you know, you can even have so much money and fame, but we get to this point where we realize there's something not right with us and we don't know what to do about it. And it leads us to despair. So what do? Obviously, suicide is not the answer. There is hope. This is the good news. This is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Go ahead and put this up there. This is what the Apostle Paul writes. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And listen, this is not your own doing. It's not because you went to church. It's not because mom and dad went to church. It's not because you were baptized. The water in the baptistry doesn't save you. It's not because you went to Awana. It's not by your own works. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And here's how we're going to close this. What the Apostle Paul is saying is this, is that you and I here this morning, the only way that you and I can be considered good is this, is if we understand our lostness, if we understand our sinfulness, we understand that we are separated from God the Father, and there's a point in time in our life where we accept His grace and forgiveness. His blood cleanses us and makes us good and righteous in the sight of God. That's it. In the moment, listen, the moment you add anything else to the gospel, you don't have the gospel. The moment you add any other human work into it, you have diluted the gospel and turned it into something that does not save. So here's my final question and we're done. Would you say that you've had a saving encounter with Jesus Christ? There's no more important question that you will have to deal with ever. Would you say that you have come to know who Jesus Christ is? That you're not just borrowing faith from mom and dad, but you really know who He is? Even this morning, you can come to have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. What I want you to know is this. As we sing, even after this service is over, you go out these doors here to your right, and then go to your right to our living room. There are going to be prayer ministers who are there who would love to talk and pray with you. And for maybe for some of us, it's a little bit like swallowing our pride. You know why? Because maybe for some of us, we've been in the church a long time. But we realize what we have is it's religion. It's not really the gospel. But it's okay. So what I would encourage you to do is during the song, just go out those doors, go to your right and say, hey, you know what? That was convicting to me. I need to talk with someone. I need someone to tell me, explain to me, what does it really mean to have a relationship with Jesus Christ? I don't want to be religious. I don't want to define my life by what I think good is. I want to do it based on what God's Word tells us. Let me go ahead and pray for us. The worship team will come up here. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank You for this opportunity to talk about what it means to be good. Father, as we look at Your Word, we know that this was a conversation that was going on quite a bit in Scripture. God, rich people wondering if what it meant to be good. And God, we know that from Your Word that we can't do this on our own, that we have this sin nature, that we are unrighteous. And God, it's only by as we place our faith in You and the righteous works of Your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can be saved. So God, I pray even this morning that that would happen. That there would be people here who recognize their deep need, and that they would, God, they would call out to Jesus by faith and they would be saved. God, I pray for many others here this morning that we would go out of here, that we would be equipped and ready to share with other people what it means to be good. That we'd be gripped by the fact that many people have a poor misconception about what it means, and we are to be Your ambassador. We are to be salt and light. God, I pray that we would take that seriously. We love You. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.